And I would invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20 as we read verses 11 through 18. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 944. John 20, 11 through 18. Thinking once again about resurrection. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Couldn't help earlier but look at the window to my right, the second one from the front. Some years ago when we did a series on the windows, we concentrated on it. But here, this window with Mary Magdalene sitting outside the tomb with the jar of ointment and Jesus standing behind her as she is weeping. And as she doesn't recognize exactly what's going on or even his presence at that moment, this scene would be just prior to him calling her name as she is in great sorrow. But have you ever been out and had someone speak to you? Someone that you know, but maybe haven't seen in a while, perhaps in a number of years. And you don't really respond to them. You kind of look and they say, "It's blank," and they give you the name. And surprisingly, you might say, "Oh, I didn't recognize you." And sometimes, embarrassingly, you follow it up with, "Oh, I didn't recognize you. You sure have changed," or, "Have you changed your hair?" or whatever. But you knew you should have known them, and yet you didn't. And so your response initially was, "Who are you?" And secondly, may have been a good response or maybe not. Or you see someone across the room and you're not really sure who they are, but you feel like you should know them, and you come up to them afterwards during a break and you say, "You look familiar. Do I know you?" And when they say yes, you're really not sure how to respond. You ever been there? Been there a lot of times. I learned a number of years ago with all the students that I have had over all the years that I've been teaching since 1978 that we would be out somewhere and somebody would come up and call my name, and I have learned to at least look like you know who they are, even if you don't have a clue. Or maybe you did recognize them but didn't say anything because you didn't know how to respond. Maybe there was something that had changed. Or maybe you recognized them not for such a good reason in your past, and so you really didn't know how to respond. Well, Mary Magdalene found herself in an interesting situation. Here we are post-Easter for us, Easter Sunday for her. She had come with the other women and found the empty tomb. We read that in other gospel accounts. The other women are not mentioned here. However, if we read earlier in the story, we find that she says, "We did not find him." So we know that she's there with other women. And they come to that empty tomb and they really don't know what to do. in various accounts, we read there's one angel or two angels. They're not sure what they should say, where they should go. The angels tell them what to do in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in verse 8 says they didn't tell anybody. Well, we obviously know that's not the case. But I think, you know, they didn't initially run and tell because they didn't know what to do. They were afraid. In Luke, they go and the disciples think they're crazy. We talked about that briefly last Sunday morning. The disciples said, that's just an idle tale. John tells us that Mary rushes in panic just before this. She is panicked. And she rushes to tell the disciples, and in particular Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, that the body is missing. They've taken the Lord and we don't know where they've taken him. Peter and that other disciple leave everyone else behind and they run to the tomb to see for themselves. And they look inside and Peter actually goes inside. And he comes out and, not realizing the full extent and the full import of what had happened, what they were seeing, or rather what they were not seeing, a body, they leave, unsure at this point as to exactly how to respond, how to react. At this point in the Gospel of John, the scene shifts to Mary Magdalene. Now, we don't know if Mary Magdalene was there with the other women, or if they, like Peter and John, had wandered off. Maybe Mary Magdalene herself had wandered off with them and then thought she really needed to go back and see if she could find out what had happened to this one, this beloved Lord of hers. And so we find her by herself, filled with anguish. Anguish even more beyond her initial shock and grief, because now here she is alone, reflecting, wondering. After all, within Judaism, proper burial was extremely important. And Jesus had not been properly buried. She brought all the things to show that care and love and give him a proper burial. And now what was she to do? For you see, if they had taken Jesus away, she couldn't fulfill that great obligation, and his burial would not be a proper one. Finally, for the first time, Mary looks into the tomb, standing there by herself, filled with anguish. And when she looks in, there are two angels sitting, one at the head and one at the feet. The word angelos in the Greek text, messengers or angels. And she can't really grasp the true meaning. Added to her grief and her anguish now is even more shock. And then they say, "Whom are you seeking?" Of course, she thinks that someone has taken away the body. "Who are you seeking? Why are you weeping?" And she says to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." For all she knew, someone may have taken him and placed him in a pauper's grave. After all, Jesus was in a borrowed tomb of a very rich man. And so, here she was, there to finish what she thought needed to be done for Jesus, because he had done so much for her and for so many others with his teaching and with his healing. And now she says, "Can you tell me, where is he so that I can go and finish what I need to do?" And she stands probably uncontrollably weeping and wailing. The particular word here in the text indicates a loud wailing and mourning. So she's not just sobbing quietly, waiting for someone to reach over and tap her on the shoulder and hand her a tissue. She is wailing in her grief and in her anguish, pouring out the emptiness that she is currently feeling within her own soul and spirit. As she stands up sobbing loudly, suddenly she senses there's somebody else there. And so she turns around and, looking through the tears, she sees another person. That person says to her, and it is Jesus, says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom is it that you seek?" She presumed him to be the gardener. Well, that's a rather interesting euphemism. He's the guy that takes care of the tombs. He's the caretaker of the graveyard. So gardener is just a little bit on the euphemistic side to describe him. But she presumes him to be the caretaker in this garden of tombs. And she answers his question with a statement: "Sir, if you have carried him away," that is really a question. "Did you? Do you know where he is? If you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Now, she doesn't mean she's going to take him off somewhere and create another shrine. She means that she's going to do what's necessary to be done for him and place him in a proper grave. So she's still thinking with that, in the middle of her anguish, about that love and that care that she is not able to give at this point because she doesn't know where Jesus is. She, like everyone else at that point in time, from the soldiers to the religious leaders to Pontius Pilate to the hiding disciples to the women who went with the spices, did not expect Jesus to be alive. Their worlds had been dashed for some. For others, they thought the world was on the uptake now because we've finally gotten rid of this guy. In the middle of her grief, she couldn't recognize Jesus. She couldn't understand why someone would take the body. I think it's kind of ironic. Because of this mistaken identity, what is it that she asks that could be ironic? Being sidetracked in her grief, Mary asked Jesus, "Where's your body?" She's asking Jesus himself about the location of his body. I just think that's a little bit ironic here. One commentator asks the following questions, and I quote, "I wonder whether Jesus asked her, 'Whom are you seeking?' because he wanted her to call his name in recognition. But when she didn't, instead he reached out and called hers, and that made all the difference in her world." End of quote. When she was at this low point, when she was in the middle of all of this anguish over losing this one that was precious, his voice calling her name made all the difference in her world. She knew Jesus' voice. And she knew the way that he had spoken her name before. And so when he says, "Mary," she recognized him immediately and responded with joy and deep respect. Actually, the word Rabboni literally means "my dear teacher." It's not just, "Hey, teacher." You might say, "Hey, teacher," to ones you don't really like and turn and go the other way. But this particular word in the Hebrew literally means "my dear teacher." Her response was filled with joy because all of a sudden that one who was dear to her was standing there in front of her. The grief that she experienced dissipated. Bless you. Dissipated just as quickly as her name was spoken. Now, we don't know if she might have moved toward Jesus. That would be a normal reaction, right? You see someone you really love and you care about and you haven't seen them in a long time, and suddenly you recognize them. What is your initial reaction? Well, for most folks, it's to move toward them and at least give them a handshake, if not a hug. But Jesus stops her. Though in Matthew, the women take hold of his feet. Gospel of Matthew, they fall down and grab his feet, and he's really there. He's not a ghost. They don't fall through him. So it really is his body. Now, some folks have looked at this statement, and I have heard it from pulpits for most of my life, and have said that Jesus stopped her so that her touch would not contaminate his resurrected body. Oh yes, I've heard that numerous times from pulpits. Because he was in a resurrected body and she was in her fleshly appearance, that if she grabbed hold of Jesus and touched him, it would contaminate him. I kind of react the same way. With a face and, what? How did you get there? But that's, I would submit to you, that's not the case at all. Especially since later in the Gospel of John, what does Jesus say to Thomas? Come on, touch me. Others think that Jesus was trying to tell her that this is a time of joy and sharing the good news. So, get up and go. I agree with those who understand the phrase, I have not yet ascended to the Father, which comes immediately after this, as an indication that until Jesus had actually ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit had come as a guide, the plan wasn't complete. And he wasn't saying, don't physically touch me, but don't try to concentrate on my physical presence. Don't try to hold me back by begging me to stay, because what I have to finish is even greater for you. The disciples only needed enough evidence, physical evidence, to validate their faith in a Lord that was not dead but was alive, a Lord that was not just a spiritual presence, but that truly was present with them in every way possible. A new way. But they also needed to be able to experience him in a different way after his ascension. And only then would the full benefit promised to his father's followers be realized. For if Jesus stayed here and did not ascend to the Father and sit at the right hand of the Father as the Godhead, then we could not get to that kingdom, because the kingdom would simply be here. But then, after recognizing who Jesus is, after experiencing this great joy, Jesus gives her an opportunity to respond, and he says, okay, now go home, cloister yourself, and just enjoy the experience, right? No. The recognition of who Jesus was required a response. And not just a response for Mary, but a response for everyone with whom she would come into contact. He gives her an opportunity here. He tells her, now that your joy is bubbling up, now that you see and know that I am alive, go and tell. Go and tell. Go first to my brethren and share the story. Mary was one of those that was at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. She was one of those faithful and faith-filled women who came to properly anoint the body of the one whom they loved and who had loved them. But now, as the first one to see the resurrected Christ, think about that. She is the first one to see the resurrected Christ. She is also the first one called upon to respond. And her response is critical. Her response is critical to that message of good news. She is the first herald of the good news. This woman who most say was a woman of ill repute, but who had found grace and forgiveness and love in Jesus. This woman who much of society looked down upon is now the first herald, the first preacher, if you would, of that good news, the first proclaimer. While Jewish law and custom devalued the role and the testimony of women, Jesus chooses her as the first witness. She who had come from such low depths to such great expectation to be in terrible anguish and grief and now taken to the heights of joy. She reflects a change in the kind of kingdom established in Jesus and through Him. In the message of Jesus given to Mary and then related by Mary, "I have seen the Lord." Before it was, "The body's gone, the grave clothes are there, we don't know what's happened," to now it's, "I have seen with my own two eyes. I have seen the Lord." Jesus was offering the right and the privilege to live with Him and to ascend to the Father at death. Not just for Mary, but to any and to all who would recognize Him and respond to His grace in faith and faith-filled living. The Gospel writer John, recording these things, especially, remember, the Gospel writer himself was part of that Jewish custom that devalued women and their testimony. The Gospel writer recording these events not only validates Mary's witness, her testimony, but shows that Jesus has come for anyone, regardless of status in society, if they will truly come in faith. The witness, from Mary to those disciples, to more than 500 at one time, to the Apostle Paul, and to so many others since, even we in this room. These witnesses, many of them died for this good news. And they died within the grace of God. But there have been many, many others who have died within the grace of God in Christ, who didn't die because of the good news, but died living that good news, whether young or of old age. They responded in the way that they lived and in the way that they told the story. Mary's story was told in a way that touched some. Simon Peter's story was told in a way that touched others that perhaps Mary could not have reached. And on it goes. And each of us has our own story in Christ. A story that will touch someone that someone else cannot reach. A story that will make a difference to someone in need of hearing it as we have experienced it. Believing in Jesus and experiencing the resurrected Christ within our own lives should cause us to respond and to live differently. To live in freedom and in assurance that as we testify to the truth, not only are we saved, but when we testify to that truth, a recognition of who Jesus is and what He does, then we too, like Mary, can tell the good news that we serve a living Lord. Not an idea. Not a nice guy that disappeared from history. But rather, a living Lord. So, do you recognize him? How are we going to respond? May we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for coming in Jesus. Help us to recognize Jesus around us, perhaps in the face of someone we encounter, or in a thought, or in an action. And when we recognize, help us to respond for the good of others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 602. I have decided to follow Jesus. And we often sing that predominantly as an invitation hymn, and it is. But not always just an invitation to come that one time, but rather to follow Jesus each and every day. Number 602, I have decided to follow Jesus. Thank you for coming today and for sharing in worship. I would invite you back this evening. Plenty of opportunities, including an opportunity to come and join the choir, if you would like to do so. Next door at 6 o'clock, we will pick up, after we've finally done our What About Islam, we will pick up again back in traditions. As you are very aware, we have just come through the Easter season, where we talk about the good news of Jesus and his death and resurrection for us. But tonight in traditions, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Just who did Jesus die for? Even Baptists don't agree on that. And so we're going to talk some tonight about just who did Jesus die for? Is it predestined? Or do you choose? Or is it some of both? Well, guess what? Baptists are all over the place about that. So we'll talk some about that this evening at 6 o'clock. As you go, know this. Sometimes things that we feel and see make us say, wonder if I should tell that. But the greatest thing that we can tell is a recognition, as Mary did, that we serve a living Lord. Where have you seen Jesus this past week? We had testimony time a little bit last Wednesday, and I'm sorry, I hope I'm not embarrassing. But Someone said, well, where have you seen Jesus? I said, well, one place that I've seen Jesus this week is right out there planting Easter lilies for over 2 hours. Thank you again. But we see Jesus in a lot of different places that perhaps we don't expect to. And so as you recognize him in different places in the coming week, may each of us respond by telling. By telling. For that's the only way the world will know. God bless you and go in peace.